Let me invite you to stand with me this morning as we read together from John chapter 6 for our sermon lesson. We're in a series looking at the signs that are recorded for us in John's gospel, which point us to Jesus and having faith in him. And we come this morning to the fourth such sign. There are seven, and it is the feeding of the multitude in the wilderness. In John chapter 6, then, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." And perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, how we praise you and thank you that you take pity on us and have mercy on us in our hungry state. Continue to feed us, we pray in your name. Amen. Let's be seated together. Yesterday morning, I had a wonderful time up at Lake Cordon Bleu, great cooking school here in Austin, and I was watching them prepare what I thought was a fabulous meal, a great pork loin wrapped in bacon. What could be better than a pig wrapped in bacon? More pig, right? Doug Larson said that life expectancy would go by leaps and bounds if green vegetables smelled as good as bacon. There's no doubt that's the case. There's, of course, in our popular culture today, a great rise that has occurred in reference to food and its celebration. In one season, in all manner of television programs and the popularity of cooking courses and so on, and the need for more jogging. But in all of these things, we are pointed back to the biblical reality, of course, of the fact that food has played a central role in Revelation. After all, humankind fell into the state in which we find ourselves, our fallen condition, by choosing the wrong item on the menu. And history culminates itself in a great feast. Israel celebrated its liberation from Egypt in slavery through a feast, the Feast of Passover. It was coming. These people in the gospel story we're reading about here would not have been going to Passover down in Jerusalem. They're up in the northern part of the country, up in Galilee, and they're out in the wilderness having seen the signs that Jesus was doing. Signs, of course, we have to remember that point beyond themselves to the one who's using the sign language. That's what John's point is. And we see it explicitly in John chapter 6, where the sign of bread leads the people to the one who is indeed the bread of life. These people are hungry, and so Jesus wants to feed them. Gandhi rightly said that there are people in the world so hungry that God cannot appear to them except in the form of bread. And that's right. But more often than not, we don't recognize bread when it appears to us in the form of God. And Jesus comes to them, the Word made flesh. and he comes to feed them. And he enters into the poverty. He enters into their need. He sees this great multitude, 5,000 men, doesn't count the children, doesn't count all the ladies who would have been there. So perhaps as many as 15,000 to 20,000 people gathered out into this wilderness area and in need of food. In Mark's account, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says to them, "You give them something to eat." I love that about the Lord. This is an impossible situation. You guys go take care of that. And then in the middle of it, of course, is when Andrew says, "Well, there's a little boy here. There's a little boy here with 5 barley loaves and a couple of fish." Barley loaves were the bread of the poor. Wheat was twice as expensive as barley in that day. And so the poorest of the people made these little barley loaves and these couple of fish. These little fish, really, is what it means. These were no doubt his lunch for the day, and so provided by his parents. But here he is, this little boy. Well, he's got something. But 200 denarii, which is about 2/3 of a working man's wage, it's said that that wouldn't even be enough to give everybody a little. But there's these barley loaves. And Jesus, in effect, says, "Hand them to me. Let's see what happens." He had a plan. When he said to him, "What are we going to do?" He knew what he was going to do. And of course, the disciples find themselves in the position then of having to live in the middle of a miracle. It's important to understand that living with the Lord Jesus means that you live right on the edge of total disaster. Have you discovered that as a Christian yet? That you live on the edge, the precipice of disaster. And we really have our wondering moments about whether or not God's going to come through on this. I've often thought about this particular passage and imagined how hard it must have been for the disciples when Jesus said, "Hand over the barley loaves and those couple of fish from the boy." Took them, blessed them, broke them. Then it says he handed them to the disciples to begin to hand out to the people after having them sit down in groups of 50. I have always imagined these 5 barley loaves and a couple of fish broken up into small pieces and given to, say, Thomas, that man of faith and power, who then had to go to the first group of 50. Can you imagine that's all they had and they're going to feed all these people? Can you imagine how big a piece the first person in Thomas's group got? Thomas going, But of course, what happens is as they distribute them, it just keeps coming. And I can imagine Thomas turning to Philip or Andrew and going, "Yeah, I knew he'd do that. Yeah, that's right. Oh, I felt it. I felt the power, didn't you? I felt it." But that's what the Lord does. He brings us into the realization of our poverty so that we can discover the sufficiency of his supply. One boy, 5 loaves, 2 fish, and 12 basketfuls later, the grace of God is seen. The grace of God is seen because Christ is the one who became poor so that we, by that poverty, might have 12 baskets full. The people, of course, see this and they recognize that this is the one who gives food in the wilderness. When they say, "This is the prophet," they're referencing back a passage in the book of Deuteronomy where Moses told the people of Israel, "God's going to raise up for you a prophet like me." And they went, "Here's the one. This is the one who gives food in the wilderness. This is the one who gives Passover feast and liberation. Here's the one with the sign." But their concept of the kingdom was to take Jesus and make him king by force. And Jesus withdraws from that. He withdraws from all of our manipulating of him. He withdraws from all of our seeking to make of him what he is not. Because he did not come to be a king like earthly kings. He came to be, as he is among us, the King of glory, which means the King of the cross. The king who is bread, the king who is broken and given and eaten. Not the king who demands a feast, but the king who is a feast. He is, after all, born in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. And when his mother Mary wrapped him in cloths, she laid him in a food trough. And so from the very first moments of his existence here, he is identified with nourishment. And so he comes to these people and he tries to help them understand who he really is. In verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This saying did not go down well, of course, with everyone. Verse 41, the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that comes down out of heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down out of heaven'?" Jesus said, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Verse 51, "I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh." How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to their assertion that Moses had given them bread in the wilderness, "It's my Father who gives you the bread, and now I am the bread. My Father has sent me. My Father gives me to you. I am your bread in your wilderness. I am your food in this journey. I'm your water in this wilderness. I am the one who will sustain you. I am your liberation from every force of slavery, and I am your nourishment in the journey." This bread, this barley bread, this poor textured bread, this bread that would not be on the table of a king, the kind of bread that would only be in the basket of a poor peasant boy, that's who Jesus is. Something that people wouldn't normally expect. And so he takes the bread and he breaks it, giving thanks, and then he distributes it. And in doing so, he shows the true nature of the kingdom. And he creates a Eucharistic community, a community of thanksgiving, a community where people live with thankful hearts. We are a people who do stop to give thanks. I appreciate the enthusiasm with which my Great Danes approach their dinner, but I've never seen them pause to pray. I've never seen people realize the thing that sets us apart from all other animals is that we are Eucharistic people. We stop to say thank you. Or do we? You and I are brought over and over again to the feast of the one who is the bread of life, who says, "I give my flesh for your food." He says, "My blood is true drink." Verse 53, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. My flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. And whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." The Father gives this bread to us. He gives this feast to us. And this not only shows us the origin of our life, it shows us the way in which our life is to be lived. Calvin Trillin said, "The most remarkable thing about my mother is that for 30 years she served the family nothing but leftovers. The original meal has never been found." There's a young boy here with five loaves and two fish. Can I have them? Thank you. Here's the original meal. and the one in whose hands the bread and the fish rested, he is the original meal. He is the tree of life from which Adam and Eve could have eaten, but didn't. He is the one who gives himself to you. He is the one who is broken for you and is given to you. He is the one who, having united you to himself, now calls you into that same way of living, so that you become also in his hands bread that is taken and blessed and broken and given. You become Eucharistic people. People who no longer go on being served without serving. People who no longer go on consuming without offering. People who no longer go on eating without sharing. People who, in the face of the great hungry multitude that is in this world, no longer say, well, somebody else has something to give. There's somebody else who has something. No. You say, here is the one who is our food. We point to the one who is the sign, the one who is the bread of heaven, and the only one who can satisfy our soul. And so come. Come to the table. Let's pray. Lord, meet us in our hunger, in the true depths of that hunger. Hunger which we have tried to satisfy with so many different things, all of which have only led us into further starvation. Grant us, Jesus, the satisfaction of feasting on you. Your flesh and blood is what gives us life and unites us with you and strengthens our union with you. Grant us, O Lord, to be those who point to you. Grant us, O Lord, that we might be a Eucharistic people, always giving thanks, always finding ourselves broken, always finding ourselves given to others. Grant this, we pray. Amen.